Well, this is always a good reminder that Christ has promised to return again and that the end of the world is coming. Some of you thought it might be coming before the last election, but we're still here. And so the question now becomes, why are we still here? What are we meant to do with this time? Is there any purpose to us being here? And if you recall my messages from the past, one of the things, you know, I love to do is just see sometimes what the non-Christian world thinks about questions like these. And so I'm gonna put up a quote in just a moment from a gentleman named Jimmy Cliff. Are there any musicians here that might know who Jimmy Cliff is? I'm looking. All right, so apparently you guys are not reggae and ska fans. Because Jimmy Cliff has been around since the 60s. He was born in the 40s, and actually world-famous musician, and from Jamaica. You do know one of his songs, I'm going to guess, because he wrote it for a Disney film, and the name of the song is, you can give me the second word, I'll give you the first, all right? The name of the song is Hakuna. See? That is Jimmy Cliff. And so I have a quote from Jimmy Cliff because Jimmy's spiritual journey is kind of convoluted. He started out as a Christian in Jamaica, and then he kind of went off the track. He then became he became a Muslim, and then he left Islam, and now his claim is that he just doesn't really have a specific pathway for his faith. Now, I love this quote from a person who's been on that spiritual journey because I think that represents a lot of people in our world today. People who are, they're trying to find a way to God. And they just don't know how to find that way. And I can relate to that. When I was in my teens, that's where I was. But one of the things we're going to notice in this quote is something that we can really agree with him on. So let's look at this quote. He says, everyone needs to realize, why am I here? It comes in everyone's life. You ask, why am I here? What am I doing? And once you are able to answer that question for yourself honestly, you have smooth sailing. And what I love about this quote is it's actually a thought, a piece of wisdom that comes with a promise. Do you see the promise down here? Once you have the answer to that question, life becomes much smoother sailing. Now, why is that? Well, life always presents us with problems, doesn't it? With obstacles, with challenges. And if our obstacles and problems and challenges have no purpose to them, well, you can well imagine what that person is going to be living with. A lot of pain in their heart, a lot of pain in their mind and in their life, because they're not just struggling with all the challenges and the problems that they're trying to overcome. They're asking this big question of, why? Why is it always me? Why am I the one having to face these issues? Well, the beauty of what we're about to study this morning is this is Jesus Christ at the end of his life, and he's about to leave the disciples, and he's leaving them with some responsibilities. And the reality is he's teaching us still today that I've left you with some responsibilities that are your life's purpose, just as they were the original disciples' life's purpose. Many of you may be familiar with this parable that Jesus teaches. We've often referred to it as the parable of the talents. And why does Jesus tell this parable? He tells it as a reminder that the end of the world is coming and that we are responsible to take the things that he's given us, that God has given us, a tremendous amount of wealth when you put together all the types of wealth there are. Now, if we say the word wealth, you're probably going to first of all start thinking about physical wealth, financial wealth, and that's fine. That's part of the resources God has given you and part of what Jesus is talking about. But behind all of that is something even more important, which is the spiritual wealth that you've been given. That, as we said earlier, we can confidently come to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future, big or small, and that wish will always be granted because of Christ's death and resurrection. We can think about the Holy Spirit accompanying us and counseling us through life. We can think about a Heavenly Father that richly provides for us and daily provides for us. But not just physical wealth and spiritual wealth, what about emotional wealth? What about the people God has placed around you? Spouses, children, moms, dads, family, friends. It goes on and on, doesn't it? This wealth that sometimes we don't even think of as wealth, and yet to realize, hey, I have a bunch of people in my family and my friends group that really care about me, that really have my back. I could go on and on about all the different types of wealth. You can probably think of some other types of wealth that I haven't mentioned yet, but you consider to be part of this legacy that God has given you, this wealth that God has given you. So, what does Jesus teach us about that? If you want to pull out your program, you can read along with me or you can read it on the screen. At the very end, I added a couple of verses to what's in your program. So at the very end, you'll have to follow along on the screen. But let's read it. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Now, just so we're all clear, I'll give you a little commentary as we read through this. Who's this man going on a journey, really? Remember what I said at the outset? Jesus is referencing himself. He's about to die, rise, and ascend into heaven. So he is the man going on a journey. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag. And it's interesting because the modern day value of this gold is over $3 million. So that's a massive amount of wealth that he's giving them in this illustration. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And I love the proportionality here because the one who was given much wealth gained that much again. But look what happens with the man with 2 bags of gold. Is he expected to also bring back 5? His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I wish I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And then I'm going to continue on beyond your program. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So from this, I want to take us on a little journey to help us understand how we arrive at our life's purpose, why we're here in this meantime, till then, while we wait for Christ's coming. And there's a beautiful quote that I want to share with you before we fully dive in. And I want to show you this about our life as a Christian. Now, Jimmy Cliff, we can go with him so far. But what's beautiful about this Christian quote, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during World War II. In fact, there is a movie coming out about Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the next week or two, and I couldn't more highly recommend that you go see this movie, because this is a man who knew about Christian faith under fire. Immense challenges to faith. But look at what he says. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Just leave that up there for a moment. You see, if we know why we're here, and if we live out our purpose, Jimmy Cliff takes it how far? He says, it'll make your life smoother. And that's pretty good, and I think there's truth to that. But look where a Christian takes it. He goes beyond self, doesn't he? And he says, do you know that if you really understand why you're here in this till then meantime, before Jesus comes, before he returns, that you can affect many, many other people who otherwise might be lost and decimated because of their sins and their guilt and their shame, who might not understand that there is someone who loves them so much and wants to guide them through life to a successful ending where they get eternal life in heaven as a free gift of God's grace? Do you understand that in the Bible, the Holy Spirit works? And when we're challenged in our heart and mind, there's a person of the Trinity that calls himself the Counselor, who actually wants to comfort you and give you courage. All these things are there for you. And what Bonhoeffer says is, and he said this under super challenging circumstances, you'll see when you watch the movie if you don't know much about him, that if we just live out our purpose in life, in other words, live aligned with the wisdom of the Bible, with the will of God, live aligned with the truth that we are dearly loved children of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can have great confidence in life. If we live that out, it's not only going to make our life smoother, it's going to affect a lot of other people who don't know these massive, encouraging promises that God has for us. And so, point number one that I want to talk about here is, do you know how much you have truly been entrusted with? We are these servants that Jesus is describing. So I want to start with, you can do this, use this as your first fill-in. We have been entrusted with incredible wealth. It's Thanksgiving season, and you'll be sitting down in about 10, 11 days, celebrating a beautiful meal with family and friends, and hopefully you'll be thinking about all these things that I'm talking about today, and I'll talk about again next week too in our Thanksgiving message. Just the fact that we're unbelievably wealthy as children of God. All those things that I mentioned before, physically wealthy, spiritually wealthy, emotionally wealthy, wealthy in so many ways that we can't even count him. And you see that this is what Jesus points out to them. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, that's us, and entrusted his wealth to them. So what does that tell you? Everything that we have is from God. And in fact, the book of James, Jesus' brother, Jesus' younger brother, he writes, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights. The Bible emphasizes this point again and again, that, hey, what you have it because your Father loves you and he wants you to be blessed. But he doesn't end there. Because, again, just as I pointed out earlier, what's consistent with that quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, your wealth is not just meant for you. You know that? That what you have is given to you as sort of a pass-through, in a way. So that when you get these beautiful gifts, this is why, let me take an aside here. Sometimes Christians feel guilty about the wealth they have, particularly if it's physical and financial wealth. And let me tell you that if God has blessed you to be physically and financially wealthy, yes, we do get some warnings about that in the Bible, to not love money, to not put your faith and trust in money. But do you realize if you take it the way this next passage that I'm going to read to you says, if you take your wealth the way that God wants you to take it, namely that you are simply a pass-through for the wealth, then what does that mean? That means that you, as a wealthy person, and you can factor this, we heard a comment recently from someone, it wasn't about financial wealth, it was about, man, I am so blessed to have the family that I have. I am so blessed to have a firm and solid marriage, and my kids they're just doing great as they grow up into adults. And I've realized this is a blessing, it's a pass-through blessing for me, that I can take that kind of wealth, the emotional wealth of having a great family, and help other people from that platform who maybe are a little shaky on that form of wealth. So all types of wealth, it applies if you think of yourself as a pass-through, which, let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, physical wealth, spiritual wealth, emotional wealth, maybe even rational wealth, you can think about God has blessed you with a lot of knowledge and wisdom. Having all that you need, you will do what with it? You'll be in passing it around. You will abound in every good work, blessing others because of your wealth. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What a beautiful promise. He's basically saying, as you are this pass-through and you give away of your wealth, the more you give away, what will God do according to this? The more you give away, the more God will give you in return. You will be enriched in every way so that, this is really important when you see the word so, that indicates purpose. Why is God enriching you? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what's the challenge for us? The challenge for us is to do an honest evaluation of all the different types of wealth that God has given us. Maybe actually sit down in your family and say, what are all the ways God has made us wealthy? That we have an overabundance of things, and how could we as a family, or how could I as an individual, take this and be a pass-through? How could I bless others? How could I put that last passage back up again? How could I be generous on every occasion so that through our generosity, God gets the praise, God gets worship, God gets thanked, God gets noticed, and God gets spoken of as the source of all this? Take a look at the original text, Matthew 25, 19 and 21. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. I want you to, if you have your pen, you can underline settled accounts. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So here's it. If you didn't get the end of part one, everything we possess comes from God. That's the first fill-in. Hopefully you've got that. But now I want you to look at this second, this passage, and realize, what's God going to do when he returns? What's the answer to that question? What's Jesus coming to do in regard to all this wealth that he's given you? He's encouraged us, as we just saw that, to be pass-throughs, to be generous to others with it. And then Jesus says something a little bit tough. Because he says, in case anyone here gets an inkling that they can just collect all this wealth that I'm giving them and use it solely on themselves, and or be just lazy about it, you've got this wealth, you don't feel like you have to do much with it, and or just forget that God is the giver, and therefore, because you're not motivated to give to others as he's given to you, because you've forgotten that part, I did this. And in fact, our American culture kind of encourages that kind of thinking, doesn't it? I'm the one that accumulated this wealth. If I want to check and see who's responsible for the roof over my head, the food on my table, the nice car that I drive, the friends that I have, the family that I have, the degree that I obtained, who do I pat on the back? Myself. I did all that. Now, if any of that thinking infects us, then we have to look back to the very first point I made. Everything that we have comes from God. All good and perfect gifts come from him. And then we have to realize that when Jesus returns, he's going to settle accounts. That's what it says. I'm not saying this because I think Jesus wants this to be your primary motivation for being faithful with the wealth that God has given you. It's what I might call a little bit of a law motivation, a threat motivation. Jesus is coming back and he's going to hold me accountable. But you know what? That tendency to take credit for what God has done, that tendency to just take wealth in and maybe be a little bit lazy about it and not think about sharing it with others, or selfish about it, I want it all for me. That's what we mean when we say we're sinful. And even though we've been redeemed from our sin, and even though we've been rescued from our sin, there's still a little bit of that in all of us. And if we give it a chance, that little bit in all of our hearts will expand and grow and will take over our hearts. So unless we come back to this point that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to settle accounts, in other words, and you can write this down, we are accountable to God for how we use the wealth he has entrusted to us. He's giving it to us, but he's coming back, and he's just like these servants, he's going to say, "What happened with that wealth I gave you?" And how beautiful will it be if we can say to God, God, you gave me 5 talents, and here's 5 talents back on top of the original 5, or 2 talents. How wonderful will it be if we could hear words like were spoken to this servant? His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the merciful, gracious God's goal. At the end of the day, it's kind of foreign to our gracious and merciful God that we even need this sword of Damocles dangling over our head that Jesus is coming back, because his goal, as we see with this servant, is joy, is happiness, that we have faithfully stewarded and managed the wealth that he's given us, and he wants nothing more than to say, come on in, my child. Come on in and enjoy eternal happiness with me. Not because we've earned it. In fact, Jesus has already given eternal life to you as a free gift. That's already yours through faith in him. But what Jesus shows us here is never take this gift that's already been given to you and use it as an excuse to be unfaithful or lazy or wicked with it. Never take God's grace and turn it into a license to sin, thinking, well, whatever I'm doing wrong, God always forgives, which ironically he does, and yet we cross the line when we take that and use it as an excuse for our own evil. And so the point Jesus is making here is there's nothing God wants more than to generously give us talents now to be used for his kingdom, to be used to magnify him, and then come back on the last day and say, wow, well done. And I hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, those are words that you passionately desire to hear when Jesus returns, because you have been that pass-through, that generous person with your wealth. Take a look at this quote that talks about, I have received my all from God. Oh, that I would return my all to God. Surely God is worthy of my highest affection and most devout adoration. He is infinitely worthy that I should make him my last end, which means make him my last purpose. Why are you still here? Because Jesus Christ is your purpose. To share him, to let others know about him, to serve him, to love others and be generous with others as he's been generous with you. We live forever to him. Jonathan Edwards, pastor during revolutionary times, and yet he says something that's so richly beautiful here. So, second point, and then we'll go on to the final point. Our life's purpose is to be God's good and faithful servants. Why do you wake up every morning? Simple. You can all answer this. And don't, by the way, don't confuse your life's purpose with your role in life. Your life's purpose, whatever your role in life is, whoever you work for, whatever business you're a part of, whatever passions you have, those are all roles that you put on for a little while. And one of the roles that I loved while I carried it was being a dad to my kids. But you know where they are all now? I'm still a dad to my kids, but it's way different of a role. And if that was my life's purpose now, I probably feel a little bit like I didn't really have a purpose. But that was never my purpose. It was purely my role that I put on for a little while. And now my own children are putting on that role for my grandchildren, 14 of them. It's crazy. But to be God's servant has never left me. Whether as a dad or as a husband or as a pastor. And the purpose of being waking up every morning and stretching, taking your legs over the side of the bed before you get up and going, oh, it's a great day. I am God's servant again today. That would be my wish, that you would wake up with that in your mind every day. Let's do the last point. What determines how we live out our life's purpose? This is finally the biggest question of this parable, I think. Do you think you could figure out the answer without me going back over it? Compare the first two, the servant who had 5 talents and the servant had 2 talents, and both of them got well done, good and faithful servants. But there was one, do you remember? Who took his talent, and what did he do with it? Help me here. What did he do with it? He buried it. I'll read it for you. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. No profit, no use. He simply buried his talent and then returned it to him. Jesus, as you'll recall, said, why didn't you at least take it and invest it and get a little interest from it? And in fact, he calls him a wicked and lazy servant. Now, buried in these words are what I believe is the true difference between the first two and this last man. And so I want to take you back to what he says when the Lord comes, the master comes, for accountability. I knew, the servant says, that you are a, do you remember? Hard man. Put that passage back up here. Let's look at it. I knew that you are a hard man. What's this guy thinking about God? Go back one slide. Go back another slide. Right here. I think this is the secret to why this man buries his talent rather than invests it. What's he think about God? What does he think about Jesus? In fact, it's worse than that. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Are there people in our world today who think these kinds of things about God? Of course there are. And when you view God, when I view God, when any of us views God as a hard man, meaning he's not merciful and gracious at all, he's not forgiving, he doesn't really care about me, I don't matter to him, all that matters to God is himself. Clearly, because he harvests where he has not sown. There are people, many people, who think that that's how God is. And it even says here, what was his emotion that came out of those beliefs? He's not in love with God. What is he? He's scared of God. And so why is it that every week here at Amazing Love we take a moment and confess our sins and then hear, yes, we're all sinners, but God still loves you. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you, the Bible says. God is a good and gracious and gentle Savior. And that's the Savior God that the Bible wants us to know. Not that we should never have any fear of God. Of course we should be afraid, even about things like the judgment day or when we sin, but that's not the last word, by far. The last word is, you have a loving, gracious God, a generous God, a gentle God, a forgiving God. And when you believe that, you no longer, it's not even possible for you to believe that Jesus is a hard man. Because it becomes so apparent, and you'll begin to see this in your own life, that God is taking care of you. You'll go through your own life, despite the challenges and the hardships, and you'll be seeing God's generosity toward you. Because your beliefs are going to shape what you see in life. And that's what happened to this last servant. His belief that Jesus was a hard man, a cheater, a selfish person, caused him to live in fear. Don't live in fear, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no need for it. Live in confidence. Be assured. Even when things are difficult and hard, your Savior loves you. He is with you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will always find a way to provide for you generously. That's the belief that I want you going away with. King David is called a man after God's own heart. I'm just going to wind down on this psalm. A man after God's own heart, what does he believe about God? Let's read it out loud together. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers, and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. That's where generosity comes from. From knowing your God as an abundant God, a loving God, a kind God, and a gentle God. Write this down. My faith determines how I fulfill my redemptive potential. We're all given different amounts of talents and gifts, but it all swings on your belief. Do I think that God is a hard man out to get me? Or do I think that God is an abundant God out to love me without limits? Here's your next step. Trusting that Jesus loves me, I will faithfully use the talents God has given me to thank and glorify Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here, to be reminded of your abundance toward us, of your generosity and your love, of your mercy and your grace. We walk away today knowing confidently that you are with us in all the ups and downs of life, and that you want us to take all the wealth that you've given us, our time, our talents, our treasures, and use them to, first of all, say thank you to you, use them to be abundant toward others and show love to others, and use them, finally, even as we hand them out generously so that we can trust more in you and know that you will refill our arms constantly. Lord, we lift up these prayers to you in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. All right. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.